Welcome to Good Life. I'm Dean Wilson. I'm so glad you're with us, wherever you're joining us from. So many of you join us on television here in the Santa Barbara, California area. And for those of you that are joining us around the world on all these different platforms, including the YouTube channel and goodlifetelevision.org and of course, the podcast, you can search any podcast platform under Good Life Conversations. So if you're a podcast person, you can find us there. But we're so grateful that you're along for the ride here. It's been such a wonderful opportunity for us to bring you great stories, great people, great visions, entrepreneurs and authors, creators, teachers, writers, athletes, coaches, public servants. It's been just so enriching for us. And so we're so grateful that you're here with us. And today we have an amazing guy. I'm so grateful to welcome him to the program. It's a little bit intimidating sometimes if I have a guy who's actually a radio and TV guy himself, because I kind of feel like the amateur in the group. But he now does a program. I don't have it in front of me. Is it Culture Conversations, Andrew?
Culture Crossroads.
Crossroads. Got it. Yep. Crossroads. Sorry. Yeah. So, I'm really grateful to have Andrew Southwick with me. But so, Andrew, you're coming to us from Florida.
Yes, sir.
And we're so grateful to have you. The book here that we're going to be talking about is called More Than Reconciliation, Coming to the Table of Grace. Why don't we start there, actually? What a timely word this is, as I read about what is in the book. What got you thinking about this topic, Andrew? And tell us a little bit about the vision for why you wrote it.
You know, one of the things I think we see in culture today, we are divided, particularly in America, we're divided on so many lines, and we're always tempted to, you know, pick your camp and pick your side. And if you're in that camp, well, then you have to be against the other camp, and this other camp is oppressing you, and you're a victim, and here's why. And then, of course, our politicians come in and they swoop in and say, well, hey, we'll save the day if you just vote for us. And the church, the Christian church, if we're not careful, we can tend to slide into some of that kind of behavior and mimic that ourselves, and even mimic some of the ways that the world tries to deal with interpersonal relationships, things like that, with community and so on. And one of the things I think that has been difficult for the church to talk about is when it comes to race or racism. Now, I need to qualify this by saying this. The Bible is clear that there is one race, it is a human race. And when the Bible talks about different people, ethnicities, it calls them nations. The only time where you see race in scripture to talk about people is, for example, when Peter is talking about how Christians are a holy race, a royal priesthood, because biologically race means different species, something completely different from another. And we can talk about how that got popularized in the West a little later on, if you like. But one of the things I wanted to do with the book was, first, to the church, we need to recognize where we are accepting the world's premises for how we talk about and see each other. And two, we need to bring this conversation back to the truth, back to a biblical foundation, because the world's going to see this through an evolutionary theory or through a political theory or through a social demographic theory, everything except for the word of God, which is where we find the creation of man, the populating of the world, so on and so forth. So what then is our role as believers? How do we shine that light of truth and help people not to come out from behind the hangups of whatever difference they might think they have, and back to the foot of the cross where all sin is dealt with? And we have to remember, racism is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem, as the saying goes, and that's true. It's really the sin of partiality, which is what the Bible calls it. And we can be partial about all kinds of things. Most of us aren't partial. In my experience, most people are not partial in terms of skin color, but we have our own preferences, even in the church, our favorite worship style. What do we have, pews or chairs? What color is the carpet going to be? Which translation of the Bible are we going to read out of? So on and so forth. Well, all these things are examples of partiality. And if we elevate those things to the point of, I am now drawing worth I am assuming your worth based on what you, which ones of those differences or choices or preferences you have. That's when we get into trouble. And the hope is that the great thing is that we as believers, we have the hope of Jesus Christ and his life, and we have an opportunity to show the world, as dark as it may be, what that looks like when people come together in a new culture, in a Christ culture. It's much more than reconciliation. It really is coming to the table of grace, as the book is titled.
Yeah, and we have to do it in the church first. I mean, people aren't interested, I don't think, in the message if it's not being walked out among believers, right?
Yeah, well, I mean, people want to see the rubber meet the road, right? And we can't. And I think one of the things too we've come through, especially these last 30 or so years, we as Christians on all these different social issues and stuff, we've taken the world's lead. They told us to be quiet and don't talk about religion in public, and so we said okay. They told us not to talk about human sexuality. They told us not to talk about marriage. They told the world tells us that, well, you know, the Christian church is patriarchal and racist and misogynist and all this other stuff. And we said okay, we don't want to offend you. Well, my goodness, unfortunately, since we became so disengaged, you know, leadership abhors a vacuum and truth abhors a vacuum. And if the truth isn't going to be presented, well, then a lie is going to take its place. And, you know, we can always say, well, gee, I wish we'd have done this back then. We all have that in our own lives too. If I'd only known then what I know now, all this kind of stuff. But still, the opportunity to begin or to continue in some cases, the good work of sowing these seeds of truth and demonstrating what this looks like, no matter what injustice is going on in the world or in culture, the church is the one place, the community of faith, not the building, but the people are the one community, the one family where no matter how downtrodden you may be out there, you have a seat at the table as a co-heir to the King of all the universe. Mm-hmm. And something that we can share. And we really do need to get back to showing, to demonstrating that instead of trying to argue with people about, well, I'm not racist because I have, you know, three black friends or four white friends or four Mexican friends. Who cares? What does justice look like? What does righteousness look like? What does grace look like? The church is the only body of community of people on earth, the only nation of people, if you will, that can demonstrate that.
So true, profound. The foot of the cross levels the playing field, doesn't it?
I mean, yeah.
That's where we all are, you know. And love, you know, love changing the human heart is something only God can do. And so I like that. Is that on the cover of the book? Is that a Band-Aid, or is it just a cross? Or is it a cross?
It's interesting. A lot of people are seeing crosses out of that. It is a Band-Aid. The original idea for the cover art, my original idea came from an old Seinfeld episode where he bought a black and white cookie and it made him sick. And but there's a whole joke about, oh, they're not getting along, are they? All that kind of thing. But that plate you see is black and white. At least that's what we would recognize this as popularly in culture. Yeah. And really a lot of it is just we've been band-aiding that crack. But as you know, if you have a crack in your foundation or a crack in your wall or what have you, you can try to put it together from the top. But unless you get underneath and fix it from within, sometimes that might mean a new plate. Well, you're not really stopping the problem. That chasm is going to continue to widen and be more trouble. Now it's interesting that I really think it's just God doing what he does, which is taking a message that he gives you and moving it further, is that people are seeing that's the cross that actually stops that, which for me, like, creates a whole different meaning to that cover art. And one that, right, I'll be honest with you, I was too dumb to figure out. So I'm glad
I saw both. Okay, good. It's a Band-Aid and a cross. I like that. Yeah, I know, because I think that, you know, the human heart and that human, I just think that, I think you're really onto something here in terms of, you know, grace, the love of God, the love of family. You know, love is what changes people, and God is love. And so there's, you know, it feels like we're fighting and we're canceling each other, and if you don't agree, like we said, everything that's happening, if you don't agree, I mean, recently, it's if you don't agree with me, you don't get to talk. Like, yeah. I mean, now we're kind of heading in a even, you know, new level of this.
When you see, and that's exactly right. So, and again, that's another area where if we're not careful as a church, we'll mimic the world. Well, what is cancel culture but unforgiveness, right? And the big key to all of this is forgiveness, whether, and realizing first that, you know, those of us who need to ask for forgiveness, which is all of us in one way or another, I'm not saying everybody's racist, but we all have sin. So we all need to be humble before the Lord and realize that, recognize that. But then also extending forgiveness and allowing the redemptive work of Christ to work in a person's heart. But if you notice, this is an election year, 2024 at the time of this recording, right? So we're now looking at, well, who are we going to elect president? Who are we going to elect in the House and the Senate and all of our state races and so on, as if they're going to fix the problem. And I think that's one of the fundamental misconceptions or illusions even that the church has had. We've kind of abdicated some of our responsibilities as influencers in our cultures and in our communities. We've abdicated that to our politicians, and well, they'll fix the problem and they'll carry out my faith for me. They may not even share the faith, even if they profess to from their campaign pulpit, right? So it's up to us. God didn't say, in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go and have your politicians baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, you, the believer, that is our responsibility. And we have to recognize that when we're talking about legislation, we need to realize its limits. One of the chapters in the book talks about how the law will not change anybody's heart. We can integrate everything and do all this stuff. And some of that was necessary. I'm not saying that it isn't. There does need to be an outworking reflected in our laws, but it's not going to change people's hearts. And what changes people's hearts, the only one who does, is Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so critical for us to demonstrate, what does that look like in a body of believers? One of the questions I get often is, well, you know, Andrew, I'm in I'm in the Midwest and there's barely any Black people around and all this stuff. And does that mean that we're not multicultural or whatever it is? First of all, we don't want to confuse culture with color, okay? Color has nothing to do with culture. There are all kinds of other cultures, and it transcends skin color. We have to get off of that. That's really, honestly, just a division straight from the pit of hell, if you ask me. What cultures, and what really we're talking about here, and it's what Paul talked about in his writings, it was all different cultures coming together, Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, learning to live and do life together. And that's what we're really talking about here. Racism is one excuse for our hatred of one culture or another. But culture doesn't have any skin color borders. And so what does that look like? Well, God is going to take, and this is the beauty of the church, God takes all of us. We all come from our family cultures, from our work cultures, from our community cultures, and he brings us together as a body of believers. And now the parts of our culture that are inconsistent or not in alignment with God, those things we don't bring in. That's sanctification. That's God through the Holy Spirit working the sin out of us. But the stuff that remains, we get to share that as a body of believers together, community after community. It really creates a new culture, which is called Christ culture, which actually was the working title of the book before it became More Than Reconciliation. And it's understanding how to be that Christ culture that, and I'll put it to you this way, the table of grace was a concept to give it a better picture for the reader. And as we were going through the editing process, my editor said, you know, I get what you're saying, but we need something tangible that people can get right away. So think of your dining table. You have some chairs around it, maybe six, maybe eight chairs around it. And you put out your favorite foods and that kind of thing. And you know when your table is full, right? But what God does all the time is he brings more chairs to our tables, even if we think they're full. And then those people who fill those chairs, well, they bring their dishes they want to share. But then we start to get a little threatened. We say, well, I don't make my potatoes like that, you know, or we like it well done here. That looks a little too medium rare for our taste, you know? But listen, if it's not inconsistent with God and his character, if it's not something that's coming from sin, maybe God is saying, hey, this is something to celebrate, and we're going to create a new culture. And God is asking us to do that a lot more often than we allow him to do it in our lives and in the lives of our churches.
That's so good. Yeah, I mean, that's so good. I mean, You're so right. If, you know, if laws were the answer, you know, we'd be there by now.
Yeah.
If there was a perfect, if we had perfect love in our society, we wouldn't have any laws. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, there's no need for laws in heaven. I mean, there's love. You don't need, but we have to make laws. And unfortunately, on earth, I think we're always going to have to make laws. But laws are not the answer for the human heart,
Yeah.
which I think is a very good point. And diversity. Which is kind of, I mean, it's a little bit of a buzzword now, but obviously God could have made us all one color. Like
Well,
there, so there must be something really beautiful about this whole plan.
we miss and we talk about diversity now, and what we really mean by that is we want to celebrate our desires, our flesh desires. That's what culture means. We really are working hard, and America is leading the charge, unfortunately, to try to make sin a civil right. And anybody who will call it a sin, they're now the ones that need to be canceled and shunned out of society and all this other stuff. Just another way to repackage hate. Another way, the new racism right now is clearly against white people. And it's dangerous and damaging. What we need to understand is that diversity, these things, it's not about celebrating my desire or my preference or my this, that, or the other. Do you know, and you probably do, that when you take skin color, actually everybody on earth is a shade of brown. It's just a different shade of brown. Everybody falls into the brown category, everybody on earth. And what's incredible about that, diversity is an opportunity to celebrate not my preference, but God's creativity. And how in the world, God, can you think of that many shades of brown? That's amazing, you know, just that alone. But we don't give the credit back to God. We put it back in our terms and make ourselves God. And of course, then diversity really means division, which really means, who do I get to discriminate against, and who will accept it? And what kind of discrimination will be socially acceptable in this era? And we're finding that out all too quickly.
Yeah, great point. Your personal story is amazing, and so you know you had a mixed race. You came from a mixed race mother and father, and your grandparents didn't approve at the time until they held you, right? Is that kind of how this went? Tell your story.
Well, I'm a surprise baby to my mom, that's for sure. And she was with a black man, and my grandparents did not like black people. My grandpa specifically, they were worried that their daughter gets knocked up out of wedlock, and now they're going to save face in church and all these kinds of things. And my mom was pressured by them to abort me all the way up to the day I was born. And it was, my grandpa was the first one to hold me, and my grandma gave me my name, and it just in an instant, God changed their hearts in that way. And it's really something, again, when you let God in, when you give God a chance to finish his own sentences, it's amazing the transformation our hearts can have.
Amazing. And this story and I know that there's a thought about making a documentary here in terms of this story. But I'd like to for you to tell it. Because when I was reading, you know, the story is of a former KKK
Oh, yeah.
guy. Talk about this.
Sure. So just before we all knew what a COVID was, I was an audio engineer actually for a Christian television network in Florida. And one of the guests that came on one of the shows that was filming in the studio that day was a gentleman named Dr. Richard Harris. And he is a former Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan. God ra radically rescued him and saved him from that life. And I just thought, that is the embodiment of the message that I'm trying to share in this book, more is that Jesus is how we turn hearts over. The way, if you want to eradicate racism, if that's your cause, then it's going to be Jesus doing it one heart at a time. It's going to have nothing
Right.
to do with the laws of Congress, nothing at all. So I contacted Dr. Harris and said, I want to somehow tell your story. I don't know how yet, but I want to try. And he said, oh, that would be wonderful. And he said, I've got another friend of mine who is a black man who hated white people for a lot of his life. And then we ended up, our lives ended up, you know, coming together where they work side by side together. The Dr. Harris is now an associate pastor in what we would understand to be a Black church. I mean, just to go from KKK Grand Dragon to associate pastor in a predominantly Black church, if there is such a thing. But at any rate, it's just an incredible story and how God works and how God changed it, how God took these two men who for a great majority of their lives, you put them in the same room together, probably none of them are coming out alive, to all of a sudden now they partner in ministry, they partner in work. It's just an amazing story. It's called Brotherhood, and we are working on actually two different versions of this documentary. There's going to be one that is a straightforward, the two of them just, you know, talking and sharing their story as a documentary. And then we're also working on a dramatized version, a feature-length film about it as well. And so there's a lot going on. It's been a long process. Filmmaking takes forever. You know, you watch it in 2 hours, but it's been, you know, 2 decades for some storytellers. Right. It's been about 3.5 years on this journey to get it to this point, but we're just about to begin filming the standard traditional documentary. And so I'm looking forward to that, starting to do the storyboarding and some of the writing and all for that. But yeah, an incredible story. And I'm, you know, I was just glad that Dr. Harris trusted me with his story to be able to turn it into these films.
Yeah, it's phenomenal. Yeah, there's some guys down in Hollywood. Do you know Kappa Studios? Have you ever heard of them?
No,
Paul Long. Well, Paul Long is a brother, amazing Christian brother. At Kappa Studios, they're right in the middle of Hollywood. I think their office is in Burbank. We went down there. They do all the post-production for The Chosen. They're sold out, amazing guys. But they'd be interesting guys for you to meet because they're working with a lot of Christian faith-based stuff to get stuff out, that, you know, these great stories that need to be told. But that's really how it happens, isn't it? It's Dr. Harris and Mr. Stevens or whatever their names
are. Dr. Stevens.
It's a one-on-one, the relationship, the hearts that are good, hearts that are changed by God, and then all of a sudden we go from enemies to friends. I mean,
And you look at, I mean, you're just taking Dr. Harris, or put a bow on this story, and I talk about it toward the end of the book. You know, Dr. Harris and I, we probably wouldn't share a voting booth, actually. I'm very conservative, and I don't want to speak for him, but, you know, we've had conversations about, you know, are we okay working with each other? We have different political worldviews. But of course, when you look in the church, I mean, even Christians, we have a hard time with people who believe politically different than we do, but you can't get around the fact that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, it didn't say that whosoever votes Democrat or whoever votes Republican or whoever votes, I mean, they're just, those things aren't there. And we might not be able to make sense of that. And I got to tell you, sometimes I look at the platform and say, how in the world, we all ask us, how can you be a Christian and vote for whatever? How can you be a Christian and do whatever? Now, you may have some spiritual issues. I don't know. We all do. Here's the thing. I'm going to stand before Christ and answer for my life. And there's going to be some worldview things that come from me and my flesh and not from Jesus. And, you know, and there's going to be some worldview things that I messed up. There's going to be some things that I attributed to a political party that I needed to attribute to God, so on and so forth. Now, I'm willing to, and I had to learn to humble myself in those ways. Cause I tell you, for a while, I was a political junkie. I tell you what, but, you know, and that was, and I talk about in the book how, you know, now I'm being asked to work with somebody who honestly, for a lot of my life, I wouldn't want to get too close with because we had different political worldviews. You believe that? So now I'm guilty of the same thing he is. It just plays out differently. Prejudice is prejudice. Discrimination is discrimination.
Right.
And so I've got to humble myself. And I'll tell you what, he's a great friend now. And like I said, we're hopefully in about 6 or so weeks, we start shooting the traditional documentary. I want to have it out this year. It's not 100% in my control, but in as much as I can, I'm working hard to be able to do that. It's a tremendous story. And I'm telling you, if I told it any other way, that's why I want it to be a documentary first. You wouldn't believe it. Would seem like it's Hollywood sappy, cheesy writing. The fact that it's a true story just takes it beyond.
Unbelievable. The heart change. I heard somebody say one time, if you're intolerant of people that you think are intolerant, you're still intolerant.
There you go. Yeah.
And again, both sides, what would it look like? I heard, do you know a pastor by the name of Samuel Rodriguez?
No.
He's out of California. Man, this guy is something. And he spoke at our home church in Texas. He spoke there a week or two ago. He's a powerful young guy, one of the up and coming kind of, I think, leaders in the country. I would really encourage you to check him out. But he was talking about this. He was saying, because I've been wrestling with how do you have the loving heart, but then stand strong on principle, unafraid, right? Because like you're saying, nobody gets to put a muzzle on people of faith. I mean, that's just, that's not how this is working. I'm not going to be canceled. I don't believe in cancel. I'm not going to cancel you, and you're not going to cancel me. How do we have both, Andrew, where it's the loving heart, but standing? But what Samuel Rodriguez was saying, he's saying, they're talking, somebody was talking to him about this church. Does it lean left? Does it lean right? He said, you know what? We don't lean. We stand. We don't lean. We stand. And that's truth. Stand truth. If that takes you right, left, center, who cares? Whatever it is, fine. But the fearless standing combined with that heart that's been changed by God, to me, that's where the power is.
And that's again where that humility comes in. On the first few pages of the book, I asked the question, what's the hardest thing to do? And God's going to ask you to do that hard thing, and it's to love that person that you would rather hate. All of us have somebody in our lives that we, if we're honest, we probably neglect praying for because we don't want them to come to know Jesus, or we don't want them to repent. Because we don't want to repair that relationship. And look, we all know too, forgiveness doesn't mean automatic reconciliation. There are some people who are too dangerous, but you can still nonetheless forgive and at least free yourself of having to carry that burden along with you all the time. But there are people that shouldn't be in our lives, and that's true. But at the same time, God does ask us all the time, will you love this person? I'll give you this briefly. When I was up and coming as a pastor and church planter, and this is, I'm originally from Washington State, down in Florida now, but this is up in Washington. And I went on a, what was it called? It was called a emerging pastor's retreat. And what it was there were a bunch of old school pastors who had been around, been around the sun several times and had the experience and wisdom. And they were going to look at these new pastors that wanted to, maybe God's having me move into a different part of ministry. And it was a lot like the Amazing Race for Pastors or some sort of, a talent show with obstacles and things like that would be graded. But at the end of it, we had to write a sermon, a 7-minute sermon. We had 30 minutes to write a 7-minute sermon. And then do a Q&A. And so the whole way through this process, I'm being told by my pastor, sponsor, and mentor that, hey, this team really, they see a lot in you, and they're very excited to see you develop. So just get ready for the Q&A. And I did that. And then at the Q&A, one of the pastor mentor wives asked me, and they said, who would be the toughest person for you to minister to? And I said, without a beat, I said, bad man. But the way I said it, like my countenance changed. And there was an anger and an unforgiveness that I had from things in my family past, where there have been people who mistreated me. And I was carrying that bitterness and that anger even up to that day. And they said, listen, you got to deal with that before God, before you venture on this next journey. Because if you don't, you're going to find that's going to really stunt what God wants to do through you, because there will be a great portion of people who not only will you not reach them, but you'll probably actively antagonize them from the pulpit, and you don't want to do that. And it was super humbling. I don't know how else to say it, just super humbling. And it what I ended up doing was asking forgiveness of some people. And again, even in my own life, there isn't reconciliation with all of these people in my past. I say all like it's a giant amount. It's only a couple of people. But as it were, I'm like, you know, I went through some tough things as a kid and having to lay that down and that forgiveness. Are they getting away with it? You know, we think about that. Are somehow there won't be any consequences for it? None of that is true about forgiveness. I mean, oh my gosh, we see Jesus being crucified on a cross after being beaten, after being mutilated, after being tortured, after having flesh ripped from his bones, so he's unrecognizable. We're asking him who is right now, or not right now, but at the time on the cross, suffering the consequence of sin, and we have the gall as people to accuse God of saying, well, you're letting him off the hook. You know, it's just incredible how we that cognitive dissonance that we fail to connect.
Right.
But this is true in everyone's life, I believe. There are people, we all have that bent toward partiality in one place or another. And the question is, when God identifies that, will you surrender to him, ask for his forgiveness and repent and move forward in the way that you need to according to God's word? Or are you going to stick in your way and put your line in the sand right there, this far, no farther, and then look for every kind of scripture verse to back up your version of theology and morality and refuse the work of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Oh, that's so good. Man, what a message. When are you running for office?
I am so unelectable.
I don't know.
Man, I tell you what, although I will say, I am involved civically in my community and I use my show too. I use my platform. One of the points I mentioned is that, listen, we need to use what God has given us in order to proclaim this truth and to demonstrate it. Not all of us are politicians, not all of us are pastors, not all of us are this, but use what you can in the way you can. God made me a communicator. He made me okay with media, I guess. And so I use that to help give a platform to some of the messages in my community locally and then on the show, Culture Crossroads. And I will say, though, when I go to meetings and GOP meetings and things like that and county meetings, it's tempting to say, I want to run just to change some of this nonsense that's going on, some of this red tape and what I think is foolishness. But right now, God's got me in a good spot. And I get to meet new friends like you, Dean, and share this message on your show with your audience. And you know, we're on literal other ends of the continent right now,
right,
of the country. And it's just incredible that we can even do this. And so God is at work. If anybody checks out the show Culture Crossroads, I'm very concerned about the future of America. But at the same time, you look at what's going on right now in this conversation and you know, God's still at work. There is no darkness that his light cannot dispel.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Culture Crossroads is the show on the Beck News Network. The book, More Than Reconciliation, Coming to the Table of Grace. Andrew Southwick has been my guest. I'd encourage you to check him out. There's amazing stuff here, as you've just heard. Andrew Southwick. Thank you, my friend. This has been very inspiring.
Thank you for having me on, Dean. If I could, real quick, if anybody wants to know more about the book, more about the documentary, more about my show, you can go to sodomediaproductions.com, sodomediaproductions.com, sodomediaproductions.com. You can find everything you need there, and you can contact me. I'd love to hear from you.
Yeah, please do. And I'm going to check out your podcast for sure. Culture Crossroads, again, is the podcast. Andrew Southwick, everybody. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
And we thank you for joining us, everyone. We'll see you next time.